And if you would please turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Book of Galatians chapter 6. I want to read one verse. Verse 9. Galatians 6, 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." As I look around our church, I notice that we all face the trials of life. There are physical afflictions, financial difficulties, emotional hardships. Work is hard and never ending. School is not easy either. The family structure is never a simple thing. And you must consider that the devil is an enemy of the home. Therefore, marriage and family can be a struggle. Rearing children has its own challenges, and so does being a caretaker for our aged parents. I'm reminded that Jesus said to His disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Tribulation. Yes, we can expect tribulation. But aren't you glad that He has overcome the world? Isn't there a reason to be of good cheer? I would remind you of what He said earlier unto them. And He said, and I quote, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As I was praying over what to speak to you on this occasion, God brought this mind to my mind, this text. It is then my objective to expound this verse, noting the implications and making application. And by this, I trust that we all shall be encouraged to hold the fort. Or as the words are found in a Disney movie, and I quote, "Never surrender, never give up." I want to speak to you from this text, a message which I've entitled, "Let Us Not Be Weary." Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You for the day and the privilege of being in Your house, and Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that You would bless them, heal the sick. But Lord, we've come today to honor You, to worship You in spirit and in truth, and we pray that You've heard our prayers and the songs have been to Your praise. And now as we come to this portion of our service where we look into Your Word, we ask that You would bless it as it goes forth. We know it shall not return void. And so we pray that You would work it in every heart by Your Spirit. You know the needs of every heart. You know the tribulations of everyone here. You know the trials and the troubles and the heartaches. And God, we ask that You be pleased to give encouragement to each one. And we do pray if there's any lost today that they might be saved, that they may see You as their only resource and turn and repent and believe. Lord, we commit all to You and we love You and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us not be weary. Let's look at the verse. "For let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So what we find, first of all, is that the thought at hand really is well-doing. The word "well" in the text there is a very common term in the New Testament. Properly, the word means beautiful, but certainly means the idea and carries the idea of being good, that which is useful, that which is profitable. And so often you'll find the word translated in the New Testament as the word "good." And so He talks about well-doing, that which is good, doing. The word "doing" is also a very familiar word within the New Testament Scriptures. And the word means to make. It is to construct, to bring to pass. So therefore, it is to accomplish something, to do something. So we're all familiar with doing. And we know what it is to accomplish some things. And so Paul is interested here about doing. And so he's thinking about a type of function, a type of activity. And so he defines it as being well-doing, because certainly in all of our doing, we can do bad doing as well, can't we? We can do poor things. We can make bad choices. So we can do well, or we can do poorly. We can live godly, or we can sin. And what Paul is speaking to us in the passage is that he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." And that's what Paul's expressing to God's people, that matter of well-doing. So when I talk today about "let us not be weary," that's my emphasis, because that's Paul's emphasis. Don't be weary in well-doing. Secondly, Christians should be involved in well-doing. You see it in the verse as it's translated into the English for us. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us. Who's he talking about? Well, you can glance back at verse 1. You see that word brethren there at the beginning of the verse there in chapter 6. Brethren. Brethren. So the us are the brethren. The we are the brethren. He said, brethren. Look down in verse 14. These are people who are centered upon Jesus and his provision. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Isn't that true of the brethren? Yes, and so as he writes, he calls them brethren. These are people who've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and they've been changed. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And further, you'll find in verse 18 that these are people who are recipients of God's, as, and I may express it this way, everyday living grace. We know that there's grace for salvation, but you know there's more grace than that. There's grace for you to live every day, and all that you do and all that you face, you need the grace of God. It's not saving grace, it's living grace, and so I call it everyday living grace. Verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so Paul writes to these people and he says, let us, we know it, who it defines. And so if you're here today and you say, yes, I know I'm saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm one of the brethren, then you know that this speaks to you as well. Let us, therefore. Now, in the English, there's the expression of the mood that's given here, and it's really tied with the verb. He says, and let us not be weary. And, well, the verb's in a subjunctive mood, and the let us expresses that within the English. And the subjunctive mood expresses for us the idea of possibility. Let us. What that means is that we can be weary. It's possible we might become weary, or it's possible that we might not be weary. And what he is saying is, let us not be weary in well-doing, so it is possible for you not to become weary. Let us not be weary. So I would submit unto you with this if possibility, this subjunctive mood that's being expressed in the text. Three things quickly emanate from that. And number one is, we can desire well-doing. You say, oh, I just can't do it. There's no way. My disposition is I cannot desire well-doing. That's not true. If. Let us. You can desire well-doing. And secondly, I would submit that we can choose to produce well-doing. Some people think that all they can do in their life is produce bad. But that's just not true, especially as Christians. You know what? You can desire well-doing, and you can produce well-doing. Let us, he says, let us. And then I would submit unto you in the third aspect that we can persevere in well-doing. You say, well, I might desire to do well and I might accomplish some things that are good, but just staying with it's kind of hard to do. It is, but you can. That's the point of the text. Let us not be weary in well-doing. So we find Paul's talking about well-doing. He's directing it toward those who believe, those who are saved. And we find that it is possible for us then. We can stay by the stuff. We don't have to give up. And so what do we find in this passage? Number three, the exhortation is to do not become despondent. Do not become despondent. It's found in that word weary. And let us not be weary in well-doing. The word weary means to lose spirits. It is to be faint-hearted, to despond. And what Paul says is, don't become faint-hearted here. Don't become weary. It's not a matter of, oh, I ran 5 miles and now I'm tired. Well, that might be part of it in some degree, but the issue is, don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't give in. You can become despondent, can't you? You can begin to question and wonder, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Years ago when I was in college, long, long time ago, when I was in college, I would go visiting door to door. And what I do, what I did is I got a map of our town, and when I had the opportunity, I'd go out and I'd knock on doors, and when I finished the street, I'd color the street in on that map. And so I was going door to door as a student preacher. I was doing it on my own just because I wanted to do that. And I was going door to door. I did that all year long. I didn't go every day, and I didn't spend hours at it every day, but I went out there all the time. And I was knocking on doors. And you know how many people came to church? Zero. Not one person came to church. And I remember that summer I went home, and I was we were having revival services at the church where I attended. And I remember that first night of that revival, I went forward in the invitation because, you know, that was really bothering me. Here I've been knocking on doors and trying to witness and trying to share Jesus Christ, and nobody was responding. Nobody was being saved. Nobody was coming to church. Nothing. I was becoming weary. I was wanting to give it up. Why do this? What's the purpose in all this? And I went forward and I told the preacher, I said, you know what? I just come forward to pray because, you know, I'm really bothered because I've been doing this and I just don't see any results, and I just want to know if I'm doing the right thing. That's all I want to know. And so a personal worker there prayed with me. We had prayer together. And you know, the next night and during the invitation, the next night of that revival, I'm back there praying during the invitation. And somebody came back and touched me on the shoulder. I look up and they said, hey, so-and-so's up front and says they're lost and they want you to come tell them how to be saved. I said, excuse me. One, this is one of my fellow youth members. This is a guy that's been in church the whole time I was there and was there before me and had already made a profession of faith. But you know what happened? The guy came to the conclusion he really wasn't saved. He had made a false profession. And so he was responding and wanted to be saved and wanted somebody to direct him in that, and he asked for me. Now, this is the very next night. And I said, he's asking for me? Yeah. And so I ran down the aisle. Well, I didn't run, but I hustled down the aisle because I wanted to talk to this guy. And I got up front, and the preacher said, did you bring your Bible? I said, no. And I had to go back to my pew. Come back with my Bible, and I sat down, and I said, I called his name. I said, they tell me that you say you're lost. He says, yeah, I'm lost. I know I'm lost, and I want you to show me how to be saved. I said, you know how to be saved. We've gone witnessing together. We've knocked on doors together. What do you mean you don't know how to? He says, I want you to show me how to be saved. And you know what? I showed him the text, showed him the verses, and prayed with him, and he trusted Christ. And if you ask him today, his testimony goes back to that time. You know what that was? That was a confirmation to me. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't become weary. Did I go back and keep knocking on doors? Yes. Did anybody come? No. But I kept it up. Me and a guy, we visited with a couple that was visiting the church. We went to visit, but they never came back after that. I don't know what it is. I must not be a good visitor. Maybe I need to quit visiting. I don't know. But the point is, don't become weary. And that's what Paul tells us in the text. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Again, it's in the subjunctive. That's the verb there. It's a subjunctive move. It's the realm of possibility. You know what? It's possible for you to become weary. You say, not me. I can do it all the way to the end. I've got a lot of strength, a lot of stamina. I don't believe it. It's possible for you to become tired, to want to quit, to throw in the towel, to give it up. But then I'd also want you to notice, as we see it expressed in the English text, let us not be weary. It's a first person plural. And he says, let us not be weary, for in due season we, first person plural. And what that tells me is becoming weary is not an isolated event. It just doesn't happen to me, or it just doesn't happen to one or two. It happens to a lot of people. And so as Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he says, you know what? Let us not become weary. We don't want to give up. We shall reap. Even Paul was subject to losing heart. You say, I don't believe that. He said, let us. He didn't say, let you. He said, let us. Paul knew there's a possibility, you know, I might get discouraged. I might want to give up. I might want to throw in the towel. That can happen. And so, notice the first person plural, we. It includes all. And so don't, by the way, if you're weary and you're a little bit despondent and you're thinking about quitting, you're not alone. You're not the only one that happens to. That's one of the things we do as we go through life. We think we're the only ones that's suffering. We think we're the only ones that have trouble and trial and tribulations. You know what? Every one of you got some problems and troubles going on. If I sat down with each one of you and interviewed you and talked to you in great length and detail, you could give me a list. Everybody's hurting. And so don't think that you're the only one, because you're not. And Paul said, let us. But what we do find out of all this is that doing what is right and doing good is not always easy. It isn't. You know, the labor and the stress, it can wear you out. It can. It's not the simplest thing to get up and go to work every day, day after day after day after day after day, and month after month after year. And you know what? It's hard. And so what it is young people go, man, I can't wait till I retire, you know? And you can't wait till you quit. But it just seems never ending, isn't it? You always have to go to work. You just can't. And so I don't feel good today. It doesn't matter. I've got to get up and go. Those of you in the classroom, you know what? You can't just give up. You young people going to high school, you say, man, I can't wait to get out of high school. Well, college is next, so you know, take a breath. It'll be all right. But you say, well, I can't take it anymore. Yeah, you can. Just hang in there. Don't quit. College, don't quit. Finish, if God wants you to finish. Do that. Do what is right. But the labor and the stress can just wear you out. I understand that. And when that does, doubts of usefulness, of well-doing can creep in. And we ask questions like, why do we do this? When you're starting to get weary, why do I do this? I was wondering that back when I was knocking on doors. Why am I doing this? What's the use of this? And so questions of effectiveness of well-doing will enter in. And we ask questions, what good does this do? You know, the psalmist kind of got that idea a little bit, where he was talking about when he looked at the wicked and all their profitability and all their blessings and everything that they were getting, and he was looking at his life, and man, he was kind of down and out, and it was hard on him, and he said, what good does it do me, this is paraphrase, what good does it do me to live a godly life? Look at everything that they have. They have more than heart can wish. And the psalmist then comes to the conclusion, God spoke it to his heart, and he realized they're in, you know, what they get is just going to be in this life, because they're going to go to hell and they're suffering destruction for all eternity. And he says, when I consider their end, then he realized. And sometimes you might go through life and you go, well, I don't know, living a Christian life's a hard thing. Yes, it is. And to be godly and be holy and be separate and be sanctified and you know, take the heat from your peers and all that, that's not the easiest thing to do. To get up and come to church, read your Bible every day, to pray, to tithe and give offerings and all that, that's not an easy thing to do. You might look at your money and go, oh, well, it's easier not to give. But I'll tell you, you want to stick with it. It's the right thing to do. But it's not always easy. And when you get weary, you just might get to the place where you want to quit. And you just say, it just isn't worth it anymore. And that can apply to many, many, many aspects of our lives. If you've been there, why do I do this? It's just, why do I make the effort? It just isn't worth it. That's being weary. And Paul is saying, let us not be weary. Let us not be weary. But notice this text extends a promise to us. And that's the good thing. Aren't you glad that there's a promise here? When he just says, oh, don't be weary, that's an easy thing to do, but you can't white knuckle it. And you can grit your teeth all you want, but you need something more than that. We're just not that tough. And he gives us this promise, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so we have this promise that's extended, and we shall reap. Again, first person plural, it's a future, it's something that we're going to do. The word reap means, of course, the idea of to gather in a harvest. And so the word would carry with it the idea of, you know what, there is reward for your labor. You say, why should I work hard and be faithful in my schoolwork? There's reward to that labor. Why should I go to work and be a good worker and a good employee? There's reward in that labor. Why should I take care of my home and be faithful in the house and be a good spouse and be a good parent and all that? Because there's reward to that labor. Why should I serve Jesus Christ? Why should I be a witness for Him? Why should I seek to live a godly life? Because there's reward to that labor. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So this is a matter of a harvest. And, you know, if this involves a harvest, what must that mean? If it requires a harvest, then it requires a time of planting. a time of investment, but it also includes a waiting season or maturation. I had that little old dinky garden this summer, my first attempt at gardening. It wasn't a grand success. All my radishes were about the size of a pea. I just couldn't get anything out of it. But it was the first time. But you know what? And our corn, oh, you wouldn't want to see our corn. It was pitiful. But we got a few tomatoes, got a little bit of corn. We'd still get through it and got a few radishes. But a lot of labor, not much reward on this one, but that's a learning curve. But what I learned was, if we'd have never planted it, we would have not had a garden. It had to be planted. And you know, I went out there every day. Every day I'd walk out, and my wife would say, "You going out to look at your garden?" I said, "I am." And I'd walk around there, and I'd just look, see how things are going. And at first I was looking for the little things to push up through the soil, you know, the little shoots. Then I see it grow, and I was out there looking, trying to see how big the leaves are and all that, trying to discern when to get the radishes. I tell you, it's pitiful. But what I learned from the garden was you have to plant, and you have to be patient, and you can harvest. You young people going through school, you're planting and you're waiting. There will be a harvest. Stick with it. Don't give up. You say, "I work like a dog every day." You're planting and you're waiting. Just hang in there. "I'm serving the Lord. I just don't seem to be getting anywhere. I'm focusing on my home. I don't seem to be getting anywhere." You're planting and you're waiting. Patience. We'll see if I plant a garden next year. I haven't decided. But if I do, I know I'm going to have to plant. I'm going to have to wait. Then there'll be a harvest. So the promise is, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so, what do we know from this? We know that reaping usually comes at the end of a process. That's what the word carries, doesn't it? And so, in due season, you'll reap. There'll be a harvest in due time. Some people sowing to sin are going to reap the harvest. They haven't reaped it yet. And they think that they can get away with this stuff while they're young. But I'll tell you, when you start pushing 30, 40, 50, and 60, then you'll find out the sins of the youth will come back to haunt you. You've sown those seeds, and it will come back to harvest one day. Be careful what you sow when you're young. Be careful. The Bible speaks of that very clearly. In due season, you shall reap if you faint not. The word due in the language means it's one's own. And what it does is carries the idea of being that which is proper, that which is due. And so the season means exactly that. It's a proportion, that which is suitable. And so it can be rendered as a fitting season or an opportunity, even a short season or a point in time. And so Paul is saying here is, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in a proper point of time. King James translators have translated it, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. Reaping comes at the end of a process. My problem with the radishes that I had is, I'll tell you, I looked at the packet and it says that you can reap those things in 3 to 4 weeks. I thought, man, that seems awfully early. But I planted them and looked out, there wasn't nothing there but a little stink. You know, that's just a root, that's it. So I let him go for like 6 or 7 weeks, twice the time the packet said, and I got these little, I got a couple big ones, but I got a bunch of little ones, and I got nothing but roots. Maybe I should have just ate the roots. That would have been helpful too, I don't know. But I knew it had to take a period of time. My last time I planted, I forgot when I started. So I wasn't sure when the 6 weeks was up. That made it kind of tough, because then I'd go out there and look and try to figure out whether I can pull it up or not. Try to do that one on your garden. You have to pull one up. We can't put it back if it's not done. Right? So, I just look around. Finally, I just said, "Oh, that's it." I took them all out, and most of it was useless. So don't depend on me for food. If this whole economy goes down, you're not coming to my house because you're going to starve to death. I'm coming to yours. We find there's a promise. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. But you notice there's a contingency. if we faint not. If we faint not. Those words, faint not, certainly is a Greek word with a negative added to it. The word means to be weary. It is to be exhausted. It is to faint. It comes from a root word in the Greek which means to loosen or debilitate. And so you know what it is to become exhausted and to faint. He says, if we faint not. And what I found is that fainting often follows being weary. You get weary and you decide, yeah, I'm going to quit. The idea that Paul is really expressing here is don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you do not faint. If God has you at a particular place of employment, and that's where you know that's where God would have you to be, and that's the kind of profession you ought to be in, do not give up. You're in the home, that's your home. You know what? You have to focus upon that, put into it, invest in it. Don't give up. You're in school, if you know you're doing what you ought to be doing, it's the subject you ought to be studying, you know it's the right thing, don't give up. If we faint not, but if you give up, you may not reap what you expect because you gave up to it too soon. You know, it's like these investments we see in our society. You throw your money into a mutual fund or something like that, some sort of retirement fund, and they say, well, you got to let that thing sit for 25, 30 years. If you go in there and draw it out, what do you get out of that? Big goose egg, you get nothing. You have to be patient. You have to let it go. Now, I'm not giving you financial advice here. I'm the last one to give you that. But I'm telling you, you just can't throw your money at the bank and say, okay, I'll be back next week to get it. Do you know what I did one time? This is off the subject, but I got time, so I'm going to tell you. When I was a kid, this is how simple-minded I was, and I'm probably still a whole lot like this. I'm not sure. But when I was a kid, you know, you put your money in the bank, you go get your money out of the bank, right? I found a silver dime. I mean, I was little. And I thought, I want to keep this silver dime. So the best place to keep it was in the bank, right? So I went up to the bank, and I said, I want to deposit this dime. And they said, good. So I opened up a little passbook savings account for me, and I put my dime. I gave them my dime. This was years ago. They took my dime, opened up a passbook account. About a week later, I wanted my dime back. I wanted to look at it. I went to the bank, and I said, I want to take out my dime. They said, okay. They opened up a drawer, put the dime out on the counter, and gave me a dime. I looked it up. I said, that's not mine. Oh, boy. I was wanting out what I put in it, but I didn't get it. Well, I got my 10 cents back, but I lost my silver dime. Now, if you give up, it won't get you anywhere. You're not going to get anything back. Paul's saying don't quit. Now, Paul talks about well-doing in the text. What does he refer to? Let me hasten along on this. Maybe I shouldn't have told you the story. Took up that time. But let me look at this for just a moment. Look in the text, Galatians chapter 6. Paul talks about well-doing. Is there some suggestions found in the context? I submit that there is. First of all, in verse 1, the work of restoration. Don't give up. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't become weary. Verse 2, there's a lending assistance one to another. Bear ye one another burdens. Don't give up. Don't be weary. Verse 4, the first part of the verse, let every man prove his own work. Not only do you bear other burdens and help other people, you have to be faithful in this in your own labor. But you can get tired of it. Bear ye one another's burdens, then let every man prove his own work, he says. Verse 6, support the leadership. Let him that is taught in the word communicate him that teacheth in all good things. You can get tired of that. Verse 8, the last part of the verse, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, sowing spiritual things. You can get tired of that. Verse 10, he says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. Doing good to others. You can get tired of that. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. But you know, Paul wrote this same sense over to the Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm just giving you some suggestions from the Apostle Paul on doing well. And those are some areas. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We pick it up in verse 13 where we read, "But ye, brethren, do not be weary in well-doing." It's pretty clear, isn't it? What's he saying in verse 1? Back up. Prayer for the brethren. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Don't give up. Don't give up. Look at verse 5. "Demonstration of love and patience, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Don't give up. Verse 6. "Maintaining ecclesiastical separation." You can get tired of that too. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Look at verse 10. "Even working to provide a living," he says, "for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." I'll tell you, our society ought to hear that. Man don't work, he ought not eat. Don't get weary. You ever get tired of punching in the clock? Yeah, but you know what? You like to eat, don't you? You like to have a roof over your head. You like to have a car to get you around and clothes to wear. "Be not weary in well-doing." There are many things, many aspects. Go back to our text and I'll be finished there in a moment. We see within the text a very clear statement about "be not weary in well-doing, in due season you shall reap if you faint not." By contrast, we can be involved in bad doing. It lists it there in the text, verse 8. He says, Galatians 6, 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So you can either do well doing or do bad doing. Which is it? And so we can produce bad things, can't we? Which, by the way, has its own promise. There's a promise to doing well, isn't there? Well, there's a promise to doing poorly, too. Look at verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You say, well, that's talking about so many things. This is negative. This entire verse is negative. The negative implication is clear. How do I know that? Because he says, "Be not deceived." That tells me that these people are tricking themselves into thinking we can do this and get away with it. And so he says, "Be not deceived." That's negative. And then he says, "God is not mocked." The word "mock" there means derision or turn your nose up. And so he says in the negative, God is not mocked. You're not going to be able to hold God in derision. You're not going to be able to lift up your nose to God. He will not be held in contempt. And the reason why, because God knows and God will administer judgment. So he says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so this talks about, if you want to do poorly, you want to do evil, you want to follow sin, you can, but you just make sure that God knows, God understands, and God's going to judge. So be not deceived. So you look at your life and you say, I can do so many things in my life, but there's either good or there's evil. What will you choose? You say, well, it's hard to do good. Yes, it is. But be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in it. You'll reap in due season. Just don't quit. Hang in there. But if you want to follow after sin, you can, and it has its own consequences. And the choices of the flesh will always go to corruption. That's what he says in the verse. Verse 8, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." And I mentioned this before in passing. You young people, you want to get out there and sow your wild oats. I'll tell you, there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a harvest. What you send out on that ship is going to come back and it's going to be rotted. Be careful what you sow. Be careful what you sow. So what do we find then? To the Christian, the advice: stay away from the corruption. Stay away from the flesh. So in verse 8 he says, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." Then we have our text: "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Do you get the encouragement? As Christians, we should be concerned with well doing. I'm concluding here. As Christians, we should be concerned with well doing. In spiritual service, following God, we want to do that because that's well doing. In spiritual community, relationship with other believers within the church, like in our body here, That's well doing. It's a good thing. In spiritual walk with Christ, as I live day by day, it's a good thing. Let us not be weary in well doing. We should be interested in well doing, whether it be in our service or in the community or in our own personal walk. But that also extends to everything in life and good, honest labor. Nothing wrong with going and working hard and giving a good day to the employer. Nothing wrong with that. Being a good citizen in our community. Nothing wrong with that. And even as citizens, you know what? You ought to be Christian citizens, because that's who you are. And so be the kind of citizen you should be in Christ. But it really refers to any good thing in life, any work, any deed, anything involving the will of God. If God says this is the way you ought to do, this is the way you ought to live, this is what you ought to pursue, then pursue it. It's good. It's right. Don't give up. As Christians, we ought to desire good or well-doing. Number two, though it may be difficult, let us not become weary. Let us not become weary. I don't know how many times I've quit as a preacher and a pastor. But fortunately, I've never resigned. But I've quit before in my mind. You know why? It's getting weary. Getting weary. Don't become weary. Number three, let us not faint. Let us not quit. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. One illustration and I finish. When I was in college years ago, and I was figuring back, it was like 35 years ago, not quite that far, but almost 35 years ago, times were very, very hard. I think I relayed this to most of you before, but and there was a time I was in the sophomore year of school of college, and I was thinking about quitting school. And I was really entertaining it. I was studying to be a preacher. I was in a Baptist college. I was thinking about quitting. And I was really wrestling with that, really dealing with quitting, and I went out for a run, and a sermon rang in my mind, a sermon I'd heard years and years ago on Romans 8:28. And in the midst of that sermon, the preacher was talking about this and that kind of example and all that. I might have it on cassette somewhere if you want to hear it. But gave an example of an athlete. I can't remember if it was hockey or football, but talked about the troubles and the trials and the afflictions that this player went through. And then the preacher said this, and I'm just going to use hockey, because I don't remember if it was hockey or football, but he says, are you telling me that a hockey player going to hell can take more than you can take? And I thought, that's just pitiful. I can't take more than a hockey player going to hell? And I made up my mind, I'm not quitting school. I'm not quitting school. And I didn't. And I finished. I finished. Let us not faint. Let us not quit. I made up my mind that day that I'm not going to quit, because I felt that if I quit, I would be running all my life. And I didn't want to be a runner in that regard. And I didn't quit. I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage me, let us remain true to the end of the harvest. Let us remain true to the end of the harvest. If it's right, if it's good, if it's godly, if it's His will, stay with it. Stay by the stuff. Don't quit. If it's wrong, that's different. But if it's God's will, don't give up. Don't give up. Let us not be weary. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, is right where you stand. I know you all have, every one of us have heartaches, troubles, trials, afflictions. And what I'm encouraging you to do today is, you know what, before God, just ask God to give you the grace that you need to do what's right, to stay by the stuff, not give it up, and be found faithful to the end. Let the harvest in God's hands, and don't worry about that. You just be true and trust Him. I pray that God would encourage you today. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Forgive me if I said anything wrong or anything that would draw from you. Lord, I want to honor you and to praise you, and I pray that you take your word and just encourage us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we need it every day, all day long. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?